need a man of the church, preferably who hasn't read yet on Sunday evening, to read our text tonight. Brother Rob, volunteers. Titus chapter 1, we're going to look at the entire first chapter, have Brother Rob read the entire first chapter. And as these men read for us each week, look for the connection to the thought. Look for a connection to the theme of what we're looking at on Sunday evenings. All right, Brother Rob, if you would, Titus chapter 1. Amen. We're looking at properly what we would call the doctrines of grace on Sunday evening. The theme or the title that we have taken in preference to just the doctrines of grace is we're looking at, considering, and we're studying what we believe about salvation, what we as a church believe, what the Word of God teaches us about salvation. Man is dead. We believe man is dead, totally depraved, without hope, and can do nothing to remedy his condition. He's dead. God has a people he's chosen to save. He has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ came and he died for those people. Last Sunday, we looked at what some would call limited atonement, what more accurately would be called particular redemption or definite redemption, actual atonement. We looked at it from the standpoint, for whom did Christ die? Did he die for everybody? If he died for everyone, then why isn't everyone saved? If he died for everyone, how is it possible then that somebody he died for would die and go to hell? He must have died for a particular group of people. And the scripture teaches us that he died for those the Father had given him. In particular, he died upon the cross for those that God had chosen to salvation. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14 tells us many are called. And that's the general call, and we'll get into that probably not tonight, but maybe next week. Many are called, many hear the general invitation of the gospel, but few are chosen. And it's those chosen ones for whom Christ died. Even when we consider the truth of the Lord's church, we find that God had given Jesus a people, and Jesus died for those that had been given him, because Ephesians 3 verse 21 tells us Jesus loved the church, his local visible assembly, those called out ones, and he gave himself for her. He gave himself for it. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Hebrews 9, 28, Ephesians 5, verse 2, tells us he gave himself a ransom, not for everyone, but he gave himself a ransom for many, for those that had been given him of the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 33, ask the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. So God has an elect people, and those elect ones are the ones that the Father justifies, all in and through the sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I brought up these dirty words last week. I'm going to bring them up again at least one more time so that we're clear, so that we're all on the same page. We are not Calvinists. We are not Reformed theologists or theology. We're not hard shells. We're Baptists who have had it revealed to us, the wonderful truth of God's salvation. We are Baptists who believe these particular things about salvation. And none of these things we're looking at changes the fact that the Bible says, whosoever will may come. Nothing we're looking at on Sunday night changes the fact that whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. None of the things we're looking at on Sunday night changes the fact that we're told to invite sinners. Nothing that we're looking at on Sunday evening changes the fact that all have sinned and all consequently are dead. The wages of sin is death. Everyone here, within the sound of my voice, is one day going to die. And if you live right by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and you die right in Christ, all is well with your soul. Are you prepared to die? I thought afterwards, and somebody was making comments on the way out, not negative, positive. But there might be a tendency for some people to claim a shock value to telling children and young people that they're going to die one day. I imagine there is a sense of shock. But that doesn't allow us to withhold from them the reality that they need Jesus Christ. They need Jesus Christ today because they have no promise of tomorrow. Death is a reality of life. Death is a reality of Scripture. The only way you can deal with death is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as we say often, and I've already said tonight, Jesus is the only way to be able to say it is well with your soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Tonight, if we go by the acronym that we're looking at of TULIP, we come to that which is called irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. This might be the one that I would have more of a tendency to change and use another term for. This might be the one that is most misunderstood and misapplied. Many people, when they hear the term irresistible grace, have it in their heads, and their understanding of it declares to them that God saves people against their will. And I say to you, God has never saved a single person against their will. Irresistible grace is not about God saving people against their will. Irresistible grace, as you look at that term, has to do with the fact God makes one willing to come, desirous to come, longing to come to Christ. And if we get right on total depravity, I mean, if we get rock solid on total depravity, none of the other doctrines we're looking at is going to give us any trouble. Irresistible grace isn't going to give you a problem if you really understand total depravity. If God doesn't make the sinner willing, if God doesn't draw the sinner, he's never going to be willing. He's never going to come. God must work. And the only reason you're saved and the only reason I'm saved is because God made us willing. God opened our heart, opened our eyes, granted us repentance and faith in Christ. As opposed to irresistible grace, you might speak of the effectual call. Effectual calling. As opposed to irresistible grace, you might speak of efficacious grace. As opposed to the term irresistible grace, you might speak of sovereign grace. People don't like that combination of sovereign grace. But just consider what the word sovereign indicates, what the word grace indicates. And that speaks of irresistible grace, that speaks of the effectual call, that speaks of efficacious grace. Sovereign means God is in control and God does as he pleases. And God cannot be resisted. And when God shows favor in saving a lost soul, man cannot resist. So sovereign grace is a good term if we take it according to biblical qualifications. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Irresistible grace, the effectual call, sovereign grace. brings us to a climax in our study. Man is dead. God chose a people to save in Christ. Jesus died for those that God had given him. And God ultimately saves and will not fail to save those that are involved in all these truths we're looking at. Man is dead. God chose a people to salvation. Jesus died for those that God had chosen to salvation. And ultimately, God saves every single one that he gave to Christ. Every single one that Jesus Christ died for. Here in John chapter 6, we'll probably be back 2 or 3 times in this portion of scripture before we get done tonight. But listen to what Jesus says. Don't listen to what I say. Don't listen to what somebody told you about the doctrines of grace that might prejudice you. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Are you going to question him? Are you going to doubt him? Are you going to take issue with him? Are you going to accuse him of sin? Jesus speaks of sovereign grace. Jesus speaks of irresistible grace. Jesus speaks of the effectual call. Jesus speaks of man's deadness, man's election to salvation, his dying for those that had been chosen, and ultimately God saving them without fail. Verse 37 of John 6. Now listen. Pay attention to the order of these words. All that the Father giveth me. Not all, not everyone, without exception, but all that the Father giveth me. So there's a people that God has chosen to salvation. There's a people that God gave to Christ before the foundation of the world, before there even was a person. And Jesus himself says, all that the Father giveth me, I hope they come. I hope they end up saved. I hope I can pull this off, and I hope I don't lose any. That's not what he says. All that the Father gives me shall come. All those that are dead in their trespasses and sins that God has chosen to salvation, that Christ gave himself for, shall come, shall be saved. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Of course not. For, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. See, he came here on a mission. He came here on purpose to die for those that had been given to him, and all that the Father gave him will come. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which, he just repeats himself here several times, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. All that the Father giveth me. What is Jesus teaching us? Psalm chapter 115. I'm going to read the entire chapter since it's not that long of one. I just really came to this passage of Scripture with one verse in mind. But why pick and choose and pick a word out of the context and not reap the joyous truth that is found in this entire chapter? Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. What does that do to man? Brings him down. What does that do to God? Lifts him up. We're talking about salvation, and nothing about our salvation can be used to bring glory to self, glory to man. All that we believe about salvation gives glory to God, lifts him up. I like to think that all that we believe about salvation makes God God. And all that the world believes about salvation calls God into question and gives glory and emphasis to man where it doesn't belong. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? This is the verse I wanted to come to intentionally. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God is in heaven. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. He's sovereign. He doesn't try. He does. He's not open to instruction or direction from man. He's sovereign and does as he pleases. Speaking about the world and the world's gods, and don't just see idolatry, but see many of these passages that speak of the world's gods. See what they believe about God and what these things reveal to us about their version of God. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. Many have a God that is the works of their hands, a God that they have made, a God that they can control, a God that they can understand. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. See, man's God is nothing but limited. Man's God has nothing but shortcomings, inability. And many who call themselves Christians have some version or another of a false God. They're offended that our God is in heaven and that we would be foolish enough to believe he does whatsoever he's pleased. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Last night, Sister Sandy and Sister Bourne was talking with me there, and I forget what chapter in Psalms they were reading, but it's the Psalms that list several things that God is. And Sister Bourne said, God is my high tower. God is my high tower. She was trusting in him. He is trusting in him, looking to him. Her God is the God of the Bible. not the God of man's making. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Don't skip past that great truth. We're blessed of the Lord who made heaven and earth. I believe with all my heart we're on the brink, we're on the edge of raising up a generation of Christian children who don't believe God created the heavens and the earth. Where they come from? God made them. God made them. Glory to God for the great and awesome God that he is. Ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. I could get sidetracked here. God created the heavens and the earth. And he gave man to have dominion over the earth. Man's not in the way. The earth was created for man. According to God's original plan. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Because our Lord, our God, is in heaven. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. Man is dead. God has chosen a people. Christ died for those people. And God saves those people. And none are going to be lost, Jesus tells us. Because God has done what he pleases. Again, I don't understand the offense that people take with that. It's not offensive to me. I just stand in awe of the fact he chose me. I stand in awe of the fact that Jesus Christ came and died for me. I stand in awe of the fact that God did not fail to call me July of 1968 and accomplish his mission, his purpose. All these things just make God big and glorious and grand. I like what Nebuchadnezzar, oh wicked Gentile king, he had an experience with God. I've sometimes thought maybe even a salvation experience of some kind after his humiliation. I won't be too dogmatic on that. But listen to what this old wicked man named Nebuchadnezzar had to say in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. Daniel 4, verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Oh, wicked Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was really something, encountered God, had a humbling experience with Almighty God, and he came out of that experience saying, I praise God who does as he pleases in the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand. None can question him. None can accuse him of sin. None can say he's done wrong because he's God. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not because of anything in us, not because of anything we could ever hope to do or ever did, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So man is dead. God has chosen to save a people, given them to Christ. Jesus died for them when he was here. And God saves every one of them without a single loss. Lest again there be misunderstandings, I'll repeat what I've said last week, maybe in previous other weeks. If you want to know you're one of God's chosen ones, you want to know God's elected you to salvation, don't sit around trying to figure out whether or not you are. Don't sit around trying to figure out the doctrines of election or the doctrines we're talking about. See yourself a sinner, repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll know. You can only do those things through the power and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Don't wrestle the doctrines. Don't wrestle the scripture. See yourself as a sinner. See yourself going to die one day. Stand before a holy God. Prepare for that day by believing Jesus Christ died for you, for your sins. We love him because he first loved us. We love God once we've experienced his love for us. Man, here's the crust. Here's the main point of irresistible grace, effectual calling, efficacious grace, sovereign grace. Man must be made alive. If he's dead in his trespasses and sins, man must be made alive in order to respond to the gospel, in order to understand the gospel. See, God doesn't save anybody against their will. God doesn't save somebody kicking and screaming. God makes them alive. He gives them life. So they're no longer dead. He makes them alive. And when made alive, man is able to feel the conviction of the Spirit upon them. Man is able to see himself as a sinner. God grants the sinner repentance and faith. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We act as though For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God, is the only thing Ephesians 2 says. But after speaking about him choosing us before the foundation of the world, praise and blessed be God for choosing us. Don't forget what verse 1 says of Ephesians 2. And you believer, you Ephesian church member, you member of Faith Baptist Church, you who know Christ, and you hath he quickened. Of all the words that are found in the Bible that you ought to have an understanding about, the word quickened is a word that God's real people should completely understand. What does the word quicken mean? The word quicken means make alive, to be made alive. And you hath God made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you who were dead in the sin and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. John 6 said we'd be back there. Man is dead. All people are dead, and they're totally affected by sin. All their faculties and all their parts. God has chosen to save a people. Jesus Christ died for those that God had chosen. And God saves and Jesus saves. And loses none. And it's irresistible grace, it's effectual calling, efficacious grace, it's sovereign grace, because God quickens, God makes alive. We can't do any of those things in our deadness, but God makes us alive, and we can do all those things that are a part of our wondrous salvation. And in John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. What's so difficult about understanding it? Without exception, no one can come to Christ except God the Father, which sent Christ, draw him, quicken him, make him alive. Man is dead. God has chosen. Christ died. God saves. And it's irresistible because he doesn't save us against our will, but he makes us willing. He draws us by giving us life. Verse 65 of John here. Therefore said I unto you, he repeats himself. Pay attention. Whenever the Lord repeats himself, says something more than once in the same passage. Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. No man can come to Christ in and of themselves. It must be a work of God. It must be a work of his grace. It must be that efficacious call which involves making us alive. Somebody has asked the question, a good question to consider. After, 4 days of rotting away there in the grave, his sister said, Lord, he's been dead so long. He's rotten. He stinks. What had to happen to Lazarus before he could come up out of that grave? He had to be made alive. Wonderful illustration. Lazarus, come forth. He had to be made alive to respond. Jesus said in John 3, unless you're born again, you can't see it, you can't get it, you can't understand it, you can't enter it. You must be made alive. And that's why you're saved here tonight. Because though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God chose you to salvation. Jesus Christ died for you. And there came a time when God made you alive, and it all made sense. By his amazing grace, you felt that conviction. I'm a sinner. And you repented. And you believed to the saving of your soul. And all the glory belongs to God. God saves no one against their will. God makes them willing by quickening them, making them alive. That brings us back to the old dilemma. Why don't some people get it? Because they're dead and they're trespassing. Why can't they understand it? Why can't it be understood? Why can't it be made clear enough? Because man is dead. Man's only hope is that God would quicken, make him alive. And I'm so thankful. Many, many years ago, God quickened me. And I saw myself as a 9-year-old boy. I saw myself not as a pretty good kid that went to church all of his life. I saw myself as a sinner. And God granted me repentance even at that age, where I turned from my sins and I believe Jesus died for me. And I'm still saved today. After all these years. Because God, when he saves somebody, saves them for good. For keep. We'll close there. Cover a little more of this subject next Sunday evening as the Lord allows. some things we need to cover before we pass on to the next point of our message of what we believe about salvation. Are you saved? Are you one of those that God has chosen to save? I'm asking the question, are you one of the elect? Only way you can answer that is to see yourself a sinner, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave here tonight knowing He died for you. Leave here tonight knowing you're saved. Because the only way you can do all of that, if God quickens and makes you alive. Let's stand.